I wonder how many of us have said this or some variation of it in the past couple of weeks. Man, I don't know what to think about all of this. My guess is that a lot of us have. And I also imagine that a bunch of us who haven't said it out loud have felt it or maybe thought it. It's the thinking part of all of this time that we're in right now, the thought process that it produces, that we want to try to speak to this morning. What the New Testament says to all of us who are the Lord's people at this time and really at all times is that we should wear our helmets. Wear our helmets. As you know, a helmet is the piece of equipment which protects our head in whatever activity we're involved in. If you ride a bike, there's a bike helmet to help keep you safe if a mishap occurs. If you play football, you wear a helmet as a part of the equipment in order to protect your head while you're involved in the contest, while you're in the middle of the game. A soldier, if he were dealing with a battle would wear a helmet to protect his mind in the middle of all of that. In a similar way, the New Testament urges us in our spiritual walk, in our everyday lives, in our living for the Lord, in our being fruitful in our service to Him, to wear an appropriate helmet. And it's a helmet of hope. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 is the next verse after what we studied last week about the shield of faith. That verse tells us to take the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, that picture is enlarged upon just a bit. It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober or sensible or self-controlled, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice in this case, it's not only salvation, but the hope of salvation, which serves to protect and keep safe the thought process that occurs in our souls and our minds. Let's think about the helmet of hope, our helmet of hope, for a few moments this Lord's Day morning. The first thing for us to observe is that this picture or this illustration that the apostle uses in Ephesians 6 and then again in 1 Thessalonians 5 is actually an illustration which has a very rich background to it in Old Testament scripture. And even though this particular case in Isaiah 59 is a different circumstance, the thought process is what we would like to notice in our thinking today. Isaiah 59 is a time when the Lord's people are cut off from Him by their rebellion against Him. Remember that I'm not suggesting the parallel is in the circumstance that they face, but that was their circumstance. And it caused them to be facing enemies, which sometimes took them captive and always threatened their well-being. More than that, it caused them to face an erosion in their own lives, which had terrible circumstances in their society and in their dealings with each other. I'd like to notice what happens when the people have been separated from God's way for them, and the thought process which occurs. In Isaiah 59, in verses 7 and 8, it says, their feet run to evil, and they're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts, notice the thoughts, their thoughts are of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their ways, the ways of peace. Peace in the Bible means wholeness, well-being, and being safe. The way of peace they do not know. There's no justice in their paths. They've made their roads crooked. No one treads on them who knows peace. Well, you can see already the situation produces thinking which is off the tracks and which has its fear and its unrest and its distress to it. Look on at verses 9 through 11, how the picture proceeds. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. Look, we hope for light, and behold, darkness. Think of that. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. In other words, trying to feel our way. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we're like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. Now there's why I'm reading this, or a bit of the picture. Here is a circumstance where people look for deliverance and rescue and well-being, and it's not to be found. At least they can't find it. And this is where the picture begins to change. At verses 15 through 17, in this same chapter, this is the whole point. After justice has been turned back and truth is lacking and so forth, middle of verse 15, the Lord saw it. He saw the situation people were in. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. No one could do anything about it, in other words. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Look at this. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance or judgment against the injustice that was there, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. He put on his armor to do something to rescue his people and deliver them and to help them. That's where this picture of our helmet of salvation comes from. We're invited to wear the helmet of the Lord, that the Lord wears in this situation and that he provides for us. And once again, bear in mind, the parallel is not between their decay in society is a cause for their situation, and then the disease, the illness and so forth that troubles us today. We're thinking instead about the hopelessness that occurred, the inability to find a way, and the fact that the Lord cared, the Lord took action, the Lord did what needed to be done to help his people. Now, that brings us to our situation in 1 Thessalonians 5 with regard to the helmet of salvation. What exactly is it that the helmet of salvation does to guard the thinking of the Lord's people? What kind of thinking does the helmet of salvation protect the Lord's people from? In the context in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's pretty clear what the apostle is concerned about and what he's trying to help his readers through. In circumstances where people are puzzled about what is going on and it's not working out like anyone thought, and like us, they don't know what to think, he saw at least three dangers that he believed that the helmet of salvation would help with. First, there is the preoccupation with times and seasons, what we might think of as preoccupation with end time events. Sometimes the people who are interested in the faith of Christ see any unrest that occurs as somehow predictive of end time events, and the guesses and predictions and so forth begin to occur. This text says, now concerning the times and season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. A thief in the night comes unexpectedly. It's a mistake to take any event that goes on and begin to be preoccupied with how that will all turn out, or whether it's a predictor of something, rather than occupying ourselves with living our lives and helping people and serving the Lord and being a blessing to each other and being faithful. Secondly, the apostle saw the need to have the thoughts and minds of these Christians to whom he's writing to be protected from developing an indifference about whether how they are living makes any real difference, an indifference regarding their manner of life or their lifestyle. There is the danger that what happens, what goes on around us, which may seem to us to be out of control somehow or not having an end, causes us to conclude, therefore, it makes our lives really don't matter. It doesn't matter what we say or do, or how we treat people, or what goes on in our hearts. The New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15 mentions people who say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it was a mistake then. The helmet of salvation, the helmet of hope, would remind us it's a mistake now. In our text here, at verses 6 and 7, 1 Thessalonians 5, we have, so then, let us not sleep. Let us not be indifferent or complacent, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And again, it means to be sensible, to be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And you can see that what he means is growing complacent about how we live and then begin to involve ourselves in habits or practices which are not good for us and are not in keeping with honorable living. Don't let that thought invade your mind, Paul says. Wear the hope, the helmet of hope of salvation. And the third thing is, it can happen that we begin to assume that because there's a problem, then only doom can be ahead of us, that we are destined for a bad ending. That would be fear, I suppose, at work, or it would be surrender to the stoic kind of fate. This is how it's going to be, and nothing can be done about it. What happens in verses 9 and 10 of our text, it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Notice that it's reminding us that God is the one who chose to act through his Son in order to provide salvation for us, in order to make it possible for us to live with him. God is therefore not going to set something in stone that is intended to bring us to our doom. Our destiny is not wrath. We still need protection from these ways of thinking, to be preoccupied with signs and times and so forth, to grow complacent about how we're actually living our everyday life, or to grow pessimistic about how it will all turn out. Lord, protect us from that kind of thinking. And He will, and He does it by providing for us the helmet of salvation. So think about this helmet now, this hope that He's asking us to take up and to wear. Hope and the difference it makes. Let's think about that for just a moment now. What is hope, after all? One of the things that becomes really obvious if you stop and think about it is that hope means something different in Scripture from what we often mean when we use the term. When we say, what is hope? In our everyday vernacular, we use it pretty much as parallel with a wish. If we say, man, I hope all of this problem is over by the end of the week, that would be more in the nature of the wish. And in our saying it, we would be admitting that we don't really expect that to be the case. Hope is not a sentimental wish in Scripture. Hope is not something which is an expression of a doubt. It's not something that we say, but we have no real thought that it actually will come to pass. In Scripture, the word which is used for hope, in the New Testament especially, is a word which means a desire for some known object plus a sufficient reason for expecting to receive that object. Every word in that definition is important. There has to be a desire. It has to be for something that's known. That has to be joined with a good reason, and then an expectation for receiving it. That is hope. It's a powerful thing and not a weak thing. What is then what we desire, what's the reason for expecting it? This text is pretty specific about it. The hope of salvation, which is mentioned in verse 8, is defined in verse 9 as obtaining salvation. There's the hope. Through the Lord, there's the reason. The hope of salvation is that we will obtain salvation, a great, powerful Bible word. It wasn't originally just a religious word. It meant rescue, deliverance, safety, being brought to safety. It was rescue from a storm, or healing from a disease, or release from an enemy, from captivity. In this case, it's our souls, it's ourselves, it's our persons through the Lord. That is what God did through the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament reminds us that God chose us in Him, that Christ redeemed us through His blood, that the Spirit seals us for our inheritance, all in Ephesians chapter 1. And when it tells us to put on for a helmet the hope of salvation, it means that we have a good reason to expect that. And it's the work of Christ. When we hope, we're saying that we have something by the work of Christ we would not have without it. Life. Oh, how that needs to be introduced into the world right now. The hope of salvation. In the New Testament, we're reminded that we who are in Christ live in the hope of righteousness, Galatians 5 and 5. In the hope of the redemption of the body, Romans 8, 23. In the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5 and verse 2. And in the hope of eternal life, Titus 1 and verse 2. So remember, the hope of the gospel is that these things that we've just mentioned are real and that they are obtainable for all of us, any of us, through the Lord. When we are encouraged to take up our helmet, to wear the helmet of the hope of salvation, then that's what we're talking about. Now, what kind of difference does this make in how we live from day to day? What kind of difference does this make in the experience we're going through now for us as a family in the Lord? I just would point out, maybe very briefly, four things about this that you can just read in passages in the New Testament that I think are important. What difference does hope make? One, hope secures to an anchor. Something, hope secures us to a fixed point, something that holds us, something that keeps us, something that gives us some steadiness in our, or security in our lives. I love the picture in Hebrews 6 in verses 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain or behind the veil where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. The picture is that Christ Jesus, the risen Lord, is now at the right hand of God in heaven, in the holy place for us, and that hope is the chain, the cable that keeps our soul anchored to Him. Hope provides a steadiness which says no matter what else happens, this is what keeps us and what gives us security. Second, hope adds a tone of humble confidence to our lives if we're being true to it and true to the Lord. Not arrogance, not any kind of a thing like that, but a tone of humble confidence. Think of these passages from Romans. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace, that means something we didn't deserve, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That's the tone of humble confidence that we're talking about, and that's hope in action. And again, what a blessed difference that would make in our lives. That's what we're trying to hold fast to. Hope provides, in the third place, a healthy sense of inner discipline. To discipline the body is one thing. To discipline the inner mind, the heart, is something else. In 1 John 3, there's a glimpse of this, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. It's the discipline of expecting to be like Jesus then that causes us to seek to be like Him now. We're imperfect at that, but that at least is our goal. Fourth, hope strengthens us for the long haul. Hope adds a sense of patience, Brian mentioned in the prayer earlier, or steadfastness to our lives and to our efforts and to our purposes. In 1 Thessalonians, since we've read from it, it's interesting that verse 3 notes that we're remembering before God and Father your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 25 explains, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In Hebrews 6 and verse 11, there's the encouragement to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, that is what the helmet of the hope of salvation might provide for us in a world where all kinds of other thoughts swirl around us and would take over if we allowed them to do so. Friends, please be sure to note, we're not saying here that we have to do all these things right here. What we're saying is that hope will do this for you. Hope will do these things for us if we have hope and if we hold fast to it. This is for certain a time in our lives to take up our helmet, the hope of salvation, and to wear it and to let it have its full effect in our hearts and thoughts. We each might do well to ask ourselves, have I taken my helmet up, and am I still wearing it? I confessed a hope when I stated my belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when I was baptized into Him. I'm trying to live by that hope as I walk in the light, asking God to cleanse me where I fall short. But I need to purposely fasten on my helmet of hope every morning and wear it all through the day. And we need to be a church that introduces that kind of hope into the world. The gospel is an announcement that there is hope in Christ. Thank the Lord for it. Thank you for thinking along with us this morning. I found something while I was working on this that I've saved over several years. It actually was a prayer at a New Year's time written by Brother Lanny Henniger. I thought it might be an appropriate prayer for us today. Heavenly Father, as we venture forth into the latest unknown, we confess our fear and inadequacy. We are tentative about many things, but of one thing we speak with surest boldness: your love, your faithfulness, your providential care, your salvation. These are rock solid certainties. Empower us then to live in hope above needless anxiety. Keep us from hateful strife, narrowness of spirit, a cowardly heart. Enlarge our vision of eternity and our love for all humankind. Guard us against our tendency to self-destruct through arrogance and pride. Lift our spirit in the midst of defeat. Crown with success all our efforts for good. Remind us that the victory is not in ourselves. Forgive each day's sin. To Him who is our Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, be the glory of our days and far beyond. In His strong name we speak. Amen.